pray, Lord, I do thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for our times. Thank you for your safety and in travel. Thank you for your safety and travel of folks that come here, you know, from Chicago area and other places. And I just pray that you'd help us here who are closer to the church, that we might be faithful to you. We might understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 12, especially in verse 9, it's something you have to take slow. And this verse 9 is where the church, Christians, Bible believers are failing, absolutely failing, fundamentalists, whatever you want to call it. If you just slow down and read what is said, there's so much of this on personal relationships. So this is dealing with our horizontal relationships with people. Okay, and so the spiritual gifts that were, well, in verse 3 is growing in grace. Remember, Jesus was full of grace and truth. So not just truth, the Bible believers, in a political world, the right wingers think they have the truth and the left wingers think they have the grace. Neither is true. Okay, in the Bible world, the Bible believers think they have the truth, but they certainly don't have the grace. And then the ones that have the grace will let anybody and anything do anything they want in their church without rebuke. Jesus was full of grace and truth. You see his grace when the disciples failed him on multiple occasions. Okay, and then you see the truth that often the people didn't want to hear. But once they confessed the wrong, like Peter, when he said, I love you the three times, you know I love you, because he denied him three times, he had to love him three, mention a public declaration three times, the three to three. And then he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, that charity covereth the multitudes of sins. That's after Peter confessed. Where if somebody doesn't confess, then you have to follow the other different protocol. And so the thing about often, okay, in verse 9 it says, let your love be without dissimulation. Often when we've been wronged by others, by family, by kids, by siblings, and the person does ask forgiveness, then a lot of times people will hold, oh, do you remember what you did to me? If they've asked forgiveness, put it behind you. Okay, now if they haven't, then you got to figure it out. But you, there's times you got to bury the hatchet and just take the offenses that people, family, and overlook them. If Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, when the masses didn't ask for forgiveness, okay, who are we? So often this is, when you take these things and, okay, last week when, who said, oh, the actor in chief said Trump followers are garbage. Instead of him becoming the victim, man, he played that out. It was the funniest thing where he gets in a garbage truck. I mean, that won a lot of people over. I mean, that's hilarious. Okay, and so I'm not saying Trump's, you know, Christian, all that stuff, but that is a biblical approach. Okay, so the spiritual, so in verse 3, we grow in grace. Verse 4, 5, and 6, we're members of the body. Verse 6, 7, and 8 are spiritual gifts that are offered to every born-again believer. When we have these spiritual gifts, not have them, when we exercise them, when we seek to not master them, but when we seek to develop this gift, I mean, there's got to be a time of development, then that will be something that we can serve the Lord, walk with the Lord more effectively. And if you hold your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians 12, This is 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the four questions that the church of Corinth wrote and asked Paul about. So when you read 1 Corinthians, the people, this church was a carnal church, they had four questions. And so in chapter 7, it starts off, "Now concerning the things you wrote me." Okay, so now. So in chapter 7 begins with now, chapter 8 with now, 12 now, and 16 now. So there's the four issues. And then chapter 10, it says moreover, and chapter 15 is moreover. So that is like an extension of the certain issues that they had. And this one is about spiritual gifts. So he said in chapter 12, 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now that phrase, "I would not have you ignorant," is found seven times in the New Testament, six by Paul, one by Peter. So these are seven topics that he doesn't want you and I to ignore. Now, Baptists don't usually talk about spiritual gifts because that's all the charismatics and Pentecostals talk about. And so we go overboard by not talking about them. And we also go overboard in not dealing with spiritual warfare. Okay? And if I didn't know spiritual warfare, I would have walked up out of that catacomb with a heebie-jeebie on me for the next two or three days, if not more. Okay, in Brent's church, there's a lady that was faithfully coming to church. Okay, and her mother visited her. Her mother was a witch. And she stopped faithfully coming to church. She got under a spirit. Caused lethargy. Okay, where after we prayed, coming out of the catacombs, you know, I felt a heavy weight. I was praying under the catacombs, but after a heavy weight, and we prayed it all, man, it was like we're more than conquerors. Okay, and it's very simple. It's very quick to prayer. Just get it done with, over with, and move forward. And so this spiritual gifts in chapter 12, the entire chapter is about spiritual gifts. And then chapter 13 is about charity. So that will be the first statement in chapter 12, 9, "Let love be without dissimulation." So charity. And then chapter 14 is about the one specific gift of speaking in tongues. Why did Paul put that in there? Because 1 Corinthians was written around Acts 18, 19. He was in Corinth in Acts 18 for a year and a half. You give it 6 months later, a year later, that's Acts 19 and 20. So the tongues were still in play until Acts 28, because 1 Corinthians 13 says that tongues shall cease, meaning they hadn't ceased at the time, but they shall cease, and that took place in Acts 28. Okay, and so you get that pattern down. But if you deal with tongue-speaking people, if you ever dealt with them, if it wasn't so serious, it's kind of entertaining. I mean, I have seen some fantastic reactions from women, especially. Women's tongue speakers are really entertaining. I've seen them throw their Bible on the floor just mad, and all of a sudden, I've seen a guy where he was bragging about his grandmother speaking in tongues, and I'm like, oh boy, and then he asked the question, "Well, what do you think about that?" "Oh, what'd you have to ask that for, pal? I was just going to let it slide." So I turned to the passage in 1 Corinthians 14, and turned it around this way and kind of backed away from the bars because I knew a reaction was going to take place, and he read it and he's trying to reach through the bars to grab me, and I just, I mean, women, Pentecostal women are downright, and when you go on a vacation, go to a Pentecostal church. Go when they got the music going. I went to one over in North Judson area, country and western music. Went for an hour. The women are talking in tongues, you know, to the speakers while the music is going. And you could yell at the top of your lungs, which I did. "Leroy's a jackass!" I said like that. And the only one who heard me was a couple people in front of me, because Leroy was a guy who was trying to confuse one of our converts. So I just took advantage of it. I mean, I felt led of the Spirit. And so I mean, it's entertaining. And then the poor guy that tried to preach, he could hardly read English. And then his testimony, I was a heathen. I wasn't a regular heathen. I was a real heathen. Thank you for that testimony, pal. Okay, but you ask them what chapter in the Bible deals with tongue. Where is it found in the Bible? They won't know, so you've got to tell them 1 Corinthians 14. And there's not one Pentecostal church that obeys it. They do not obey the scriptures on these things. And that's if you give them the benefit of the doubt and saying that it's available today. So back in Romans 12, verse 9, if we take these one sentence at a time, one statement at a time, and ask the Spirit of God to check our lives and ask Him to say, am I fulfilling this? And when we get the honest from the Spirit of God, we will say, please help me. Please help me to demonstrate this. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay, dissimulation, King James, so hard to understand. You get a dictionary, look it up. It's false pretense. It's false pretense. Let love be real. Let it be honest. Let it be sincere. Not a false pretense. Okay? The fake love in churches is pathetic. Oh, we love the Word of God. The Word, uppercase W, the Word of God. Oh, stick it in your ear. You do not. You don't. And Jesus said they love with their lips, but not with their heart. And that's so quite obvious. And the spiritual piety of some of these churches is just, it reminds me of a rabid dog. The piety, you ever see a dog, in the summertime you get a toad hopping around, not a frog, but a toad. Our dog, and then foam at the mouth because it's got a toxic poison on it. It was hilarious to watch that. Another thing is I give my dog chewing gum and then watch him put it between his paws and pull it like this, you know. But he did like the sparrows that I would give him. He loved it, especially about a 10-day-old sparrow before the feathers really got, you know, them nice, soft, juicy ones in the barn. And so, yeah, those stinking birds are always trying to buy our equipment, putting down payments on it. So I took it upon myself to take care of that. So I think the record was 20-some birds he had. It's free dog food. So let love be without dissimulation. Okay, let it be real. No false appearances. Okay, and we express this. It doesn't determine, behavior doesn't determine our love. It doesn't determine that. Whether they agree with us or don't agree with us. You know, and so let love be without dissimulation. Okay, the next one, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Abhor. Boy, what a statement. To abhor that which is evil. Okay, we can abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now notice the contrast, good and evil, good and evil. Okay, and it says in Romans in 16 that we are to be simple toward the evil. Now, where's the fine line of that between, so like, seeing these catacombs? You know, I wouldn't want to take children down there. Knowing about it, is this forbidden for us? It says it's a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret. But yet, if we're not discerning of these things, how can we warn people about these things? So I would dare say it's like speaking of them, which is glorifying it. Okay, and so the idea of good and evil, a lot of times we say the age of accountability is when a person discerns right from wrong, but that's not what the discernment is. The discernment is good from evil. There's a different criteria from good and evil versus right and wrong. And so the age of accountability, I really truly believe, is much higher than a lot of people are thinking it is. Some churches will put it at the age of 12. That's why they do confirmation at 12, because they feel that sometimes that's when a child begins to understand. They might be right in that in a way. I don't know. I know if a child is taught Scripture, like our kids, you know, they had Scripture from day one. I witnessed to each of my kids when I brought the baby home, and them hard-hearted little kids never received the Lord at the time. They just kept putting it off and putting it off. And so, and then when they're in the crib, we would play Scripture while they're sleeping or while they have their alone time. They would be having Scripture. And so they obviously attained that understanding much earlier than somebody raised in a satanic home, somebody raised in a heathen home, okay, and stuff like that. When we would take trips to Wisconsin in our summer, we'd take 2 weeks usually in August and take a trip at a family, a resort up there, and we got friends, became friends with a couple of Milwaukee people, families, the Pachakis and the Rumoffs. And then we would schedule our time with them the next year because it is a good friendship. But drinking beer to them was like drinking soda. You know, they offered me a beer. The first time they offered me a beer, I said, what? Oh, soda? Soda, yeah, soda, that's good. But in Wisconsin, you have a tavern. If you go to the small town, it's a tavern on three of the corners and a church on the other. And the guy in the church is probably drinking with the other ones. So for them, you know, that wasn't evil, you know. But, you know, for somebody raised in a better home, a gooder environment, they would discern the dangers of that. So this is abhor. This is not abhor. This is not sitting there and laughing it about on TV. I tell you, when at the White Throne Judgment, it's going to be very educational when we see some celebrities that are not what we think they are. Yeah. And this thing about Diddy, this dude, and all the tunnels and the silence of some of these actors, you'll see some of the reactions toward Trump, because he's the first president brought up human trafficking. Somebody's panicking. And, you know, I've been waiting for the EBS for 4 years, the emergency broadcast system, still waiting for it. Is it going to happen? I kind of doubt it. But if we knew the truth about these music people, anybody that gets high up in the music business, are corrupt to the core. Okay, Harvey Weinstein is a simple one to name. Jeffrey Epstein, simple. And so this is why these people are reacting the way they do. I know somebody that's in the military because they want to rescue kids and human trafficking. And it looks like he's going to get it accomplished. But boy, is he going to see some bad stuff. That movie that came out,
Sound of Freedom,
was supposed to be out 4 years ago. Delayed. And you know, they had to tame that down because it was so shocking of the true experiences of the person they based this story on. They could not show what actually happened. And so, yeah, that's something. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Ooh, that's a toughie. Kind, be kind. You know, a lot of times people say, well, if I'm kind to that person, then I'm enabling them. No, you're not. You're not, where you draw the line, where the line is to be drawn is when they want your approval. Right. You can be polite and kind. As soon as they want or demand your approval, you can still be kind and just simply say, I don't know why you want my approval, but I will not give you my approval. I still will be kind to you, but I will not defile my conscience. Amen. So that's where you get that out of 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul had excommunicated. You see, sometimes when you deal with a narcissistic person, you got to set boundaries. Amen. And the example of that is Abimelech in the Old Testament. When Abraham lied to him, and I wonder what Abraham saw. A guy doesn't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to sell my wife out, and lie about her. She could be put in a harem. There was something that he feared. And I got a sneaky suspicion of what it was. But then when Abimelech found out he lied to him, the second time around, and I'm not saying Abraham was a narcissist, but the principle is there are times we set boundaries. And he set the boundary with Abraham where he made the deal, you promise me you won't lie to me and I won't lie to you. That was the agreement he made. So that gives us authority for setting boundaries with people. But if somebody is a complete narcissist, then the New Testament says many times, do not be around those people. And if you can do that, great. But there are some cases, like in child custody and all that stuff, where you have to deal with that. So here, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now, I know some brothers that don't love each other. Okay, but obviously, he wants us to treat somebody. If it's a sibling, somebody that you just love immensely, and you give them the gospel, you're going to give them the gospel in the kindest way that you possibly think you can. And you'd want people to do that. But then there's some people, you got to get in their face with it. And so that's where the Spirit of God will guide us. Okay, how to display, the truth to somebody, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, a lot of times people interpret love as effeminate. Now, the Bible, that's a facade. You can speak the truth in love kindly to somebody. And often if you do it through questions, that's the best way to go about it. Okay, the next little phrase, in honor, preferring one another. Oh boy. I have a strong conviction to give up my preferences for other people. Go to somebody's house. I try to, want to find out, what their desires are. Do you take your shoes off? Do you not take your shoes off? You learn their customs. You learn their desires. As a grandparent, we joke about spoiling the grandkids, but we will follow the wishes of the parents. We had our opportunity. And we will follow the wishes of the parents. And we've told our kids that, and they know that. Okay, and when we go to their house, like we go to Brent and Jen, we just inject ourselves in their lives. We don't expect them to take us anywhere. Brent likes to. He took us to, Bruges is an interesting place. And next time he wants to take us to Rome, we'd like to do that, but we don't expect them to do that. Okay, because he's got his ministry, he's got his work, he's got his family. And so with Joab, there's a farmer that lives just a quarter mile from them. And so Joab's been working for them. So I would go with Joab to his work and feed the cows. They sold the dairy. These people speak French. And so at first their communication was moo moo and oink oink. And now they use Google Translate back and forth. But he got to drive a tractor for a potato harvesting. He was so thrilled. And so they're having a good testimony with these farmers. And so we just inject ourselves in their lives. And this is in honor, preferring one another. You honor them by preferring them. If it's a preference, then yield to their preferences. Yield to them. They're a host, and so all this stuff. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. Put ourselves below somebody. Now, we can take it a step further if you drop down to verse 16 real quick. Middle of the verse, it says, condescend to men of low estate. Boy, don't we have a problem with that one? Okay, I'm going to wait until we get down there. So, in honor, preferring another one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business.
Oh, I'm in ministry. I don't work with my hands.
I had a dude like that in House Anderson. I helped him get a job at a dairy farm, and after about 2 weeks, he speeds off the property.
I'm in a ministry. I don't get my...
He just needed a cow to shoot some, manure right in his face. That's what the guy needed. A lot of the problems with the guys in the ministry is they don't work with their hands. They don't get in the dirt. They sit in their little office and people come to them and counsel with them, and they think the world revolves around them. Paul was a tent maker. And so he prayed his own way, is what he did. And so, not slothful in business, the Lord wants us to be hard workers. He wants us to be efficient workers. And the best way a person can witness to their boss is to be a hard worker. Okay, not purloining, it says in Titus. It said, with all good fidelity. And that's the best way to witness to the boss. And when they recognize your hard work and they ask, what makes your work so hard? Well, the Bible tells me to work for you like you are Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're not Jesus Christ, but I pretend you are Jesus Christ. So I'm going to work like you are Jesus Christ. And then they'll go, and if you don't want my Savior, that's your business. I'm still going to work this way for you. And I would like to see you want my Savior. But that's how it goes. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Fervent. Diligent. Earnest. Okay? A person can be passionate. Okay? When I was wavering about, I was raised on the King James Bible. My dad's philosophy was, if you're in school, you have one textbook per class. You don't have varied textbooks in a math class. You have one textbook. So he felt that whatever the church decided, they ought to pick one Bible and the church to adopt that one Bible. It makes it sane. I thought that was a pretty logical thing. Well, then I go to Grace College, and Grace College, of course, I went there for a very spiritual reason, to play basketball. And so in New Testament class, the teacher said, read through the New Testament. He said, I don't suggest to read a King James. I suggest to go get a new Bible. He didn't say new Bible. Go get another rendering. Rendering sounds like pitch of manure. And so I got an NIV. And then I got to the point, which one do I memorize? And I said, fooey on memorizing. Then I go to Hiles Anderson, and they were King James, but yet they corrected here and here and here and here. Because I got it written down in my reference, my wide margin Bible, where they corrected it, Dean Jorgensen did. The Greek word here is, and so I wrote it in my margin, the Greek word here is. And then when I became a Bible reader, I got wiped that out. And when I got settled on the King James Bible, I got fervent. Man, that fired me up, and I'm still fired up about that truth. I got a final authority I can thank God for. Fervent in spirit. And that's being precise with the wordings. Being very precise, very detailed. And that's what we do in things that we love. If you're an artist, you're going to be very precise. Okay, if you're in construction, you want to build something very precise, quality over quantity. My wife's dad was very proficient in his work. Slow, but once he got it done, he got it done. It was done. And I couldn't believe all the things he built when he came to our house with the Alzheimer's that he had. We built your cabinets. Really? I don't remember you did that. I built this house. Well, you probably did, Papa. And that's because even now, Brother Delmer down there, as he's laying in bed, today's his 80th birthday, he'll be going like this with his fingers. He'll come like this, and then he'll go like this. And what is it? He's measuring a board, putting his pencil in his pocket. Brother Delmer was a jack of all trades. And when I first got there, he was on a truck. He started driving truck, and I'd get a project, and I'd ask him what to do. I'd be the body, he'd be the brain. So when he'd come back, I said, "Did I do okay?" And then he would, you know, approve or show me where I needed to do better. But that's being fervent in spirit. We're so lackadaisical about the Bible. In Hebrews 11, the Lord said, or Hebrews, Paul said here, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What about lackadaisically? And I probably heard Joe Combs say this over 30 times. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. That's a good statement. Too bad the man didn't believe it. You know, he did in Tennessee people a favor by dying in prison. 108-year sentence. His wife got 58 years. You know, I mean, should have been executed. Both of them should have been executed for what they did. Okay, but still, that statement is a good statement. And he did teach some valid ways of teaching where you use keywords and epigrams and stuff like that. And those things, you know, those things are good. I'm not going to throw those out because the man was evil. And so this is where we discern truth from error. So, what you do with the Bible determines what God would do. He was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. I know it's singular, but they don't believe in singular Bible. They believe in multiple Bibles. If D.L. Moody came back, he would kick every one of them people out of that school. It's disgusting what they're doing. Fervent in spirit, and then serving the Lord. And our serving of the Lord is serving others. When we serve others, we're doing it unto the Lord. According to the principles in Matthew 25, and the Lord says, "When you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And so, serving the Lord in Psalm 101 or Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, we're going to get under burdens. We're going to have times where we're sick of stuff, and we don't want to be around people, and we get tired of, you know, the ingratitude of people. But we're still serving the Lord. Whether the person accepts or rejects our service, we're doing it for the Lord. So, and then in Colossians says, he is going to reward us. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan, he's going to pay back what we invest in others. And, you know, you serve the Lord. You serve in the retirement program, and the Lord's work is going to be fascinating. Now, you serve the Lord because it pays, but don't serve the Lord because it pays, because then it won't pay to serve the Lord. And so serving the Lord, serving others is a great honor. Amen. To do, to help others, reach out and help others during their difficult times. And so serving the Lord, and then rejoicing in hope. Thank God we have hope. Amen. And it's not a false hope. There's hope at the cemetery for the believer. There's no hope for the atheist, the agnostic. The atheist is all dressed up and nowhere to go. know, it's just amazing. Tremendous hope for the believer. Tremendous hope we have at the judgment seat. God is going to make everything right. I don't know how long the White Throne Judgment is going to take place, but I'm going to find it's very entertaining. Who killed JFK? Where was Jimmy Hoffa buried? Well, we already know. New York Meadowlands in the concrete. There's a guy in prison, I think he's still alive, that claims he shot Kennedy. Where the CIA was working with the mafia, they wanted to make things, sure things got done, and he tells exactly where he shot him and how he did it. I kind of believe the guy, but he wasn't the first one to shoot him. He's the one to do the job, you know, where the other dude was a patsy. And in the Joe Rogan interview with Trump, he's talking about releasing those documents. Now, JFK Jr. published a magazine in the 1990s called George. Anybody remember that? He was telling people who masterminded his dad's death. George Bush won. There's evidence he was observing from a area. Yeah. So, of course, George Bush's grandfather, Prescott Bush, was a supporter of Adolf Hitler. So, yeah, a lot of this goes pretty dark, pretty bad. And then, of course, you know, everything can be faked. Who knows? They're just playing a game. And that's where the White Throne Judgment is going to be a wonderful time. Man, channel 12, let's see what's going on here. Channel 13, let's see what's going on here. Yeah, I knew he was a liar. I knew he was a she, and she was a he. Yeah, the Lord's going to make everything right there. For the believer's going to make everything right at the judgment seat. Okay, rejoicing in hope. Okay, patient in tribulation. Okay, we'll come back to the 12. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your great promises. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand your words, draw closer to thee as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.